Morning, everyone. Those visiting with us here at Believers Bible Chapel, welcome. And those in Zoom land, we appreciate you as well. And also those listening to this being recorded and put on our webpage. We are continuing on and finishing up almost our study in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in it, we're coming to the last chapters. We've gone through the monumentous part of the millennial reign of Christ, and then the great judgment and the great white throne. And we see the new Jerusalem after a new heaven and new earth, the new Jerusalem coming. Brother Don focused last week on the exterior. We're going to look at a bit of the interior, and there'll be another look coming up in Revelation 22. How many remember? It was like a toy, but not. But anyways, called the Viewmaster. Remember the Viewmaster? Good. I can use this as an illustration if you remember it. The Viewmaster was a little thing you looked into. It had the discs. And what was so unique about most of it, most of the time, of countless stories or places geographical that you could look at, was because it used the concept of depth perception by using both eyes. And it had the two pictures, and your eye, the way the Lord's made it, can superimpose them, and that's where you get depth. That's why if you only have one eye or something, you may lose your depth perception. But in it, the pictures would come alive. They'd be 3D, and you'd be just looking around, looking in what's behind, and going, you know, and entertained for hours on the Viewmaster. Well, really, our study in Revelation's like this. In the past, there have been those who've been given revelation of what it would be like, God's plan and purpose, and its culmination in this. This has been God's purpose, and the plan of redemption is to look forward to all of this. And different ones had one part of the slide. They may not have the depth of it, and they saw one aspect, or another saw another characteristic, say of the millennium or whatever, how this all works. But now with John's capstone revelation, this seals the revelation of God. Side note, we know we can get this. This is a large print Bible, so it's bigger, and it's got like columns on either side. You can get the word in a little pocket thing if you could actually read it. And I know they've gotten it down into, before you, when they used microfiche, they could get the whole Bible on a small thing. But imagine this is the full and complete revelation of God. It does not contain everything we would like to know about for our trivial pursuits. No, what it does contain is everything we need for life and godliness, to know him and to be with him. It's what we need. Some refer to it as the user's manual for man. It gives his plan and program. And it's simple enough, the foundational truths a child can know, understand, and trust and be saved. And yet things that the wisest, like Solomon or whoever, could not even plumb the depths of. They're profound, some of the things that are there. And it's not all things. We do a poor enough job with just what we have, let alone trying to get so much more to try to answer our questions. We'll know as we're known later on. But like a Viewmaster, we finally get a three-dimensional picture. It all kind of comes together. The biggest chapter was back in 20, knowing that the millennial reign of Christ is 1,000 years. It set up the framework. They knew in the past, the different prophets, aspects that were in there. One part of the slide. But when we went through and we saw, now we know the duration. Now we see the progression, what's happening. It gave full body. And we have that for us when it comes to the heavenly Jerusalem. Now then, another thing to consider, Abram, who grew up in Ur of the Chaldees. He knew what it was like for city life back in that time and would be called of God. And would be called by God a friend of God. He had a heart. He was given revelation. And this same Abram became, because of the covenant of promise, Abraham. And he would be a sojourner in a tent his whole life. Why? Because it was not yet the fulfillment of the promises. He would be given a people, they would be given a land, they would be given the promises of Messiah through that, but it was not yet attained. Yet he had such trust in who God was and what was set before him. It was said in Hebrews 11, verse 10, "For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." A pilgrim waiting for a city. This is the city. And guess where Abraham's going to be? In the city that he waited for. There's going to be a fulfillment of the promise. He didn't see the fulfillment in his earthly life, but he didn't cease to exist. The moment he died, he was still with God. That's why God said, "I am the God of Abraham." Not "I was." I am, because why? Abraham's still conscious and alive with the Lord. And then later, he is going to be in this very city. And guess what? If your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're going to be here too. And not too long from now. This is the eternal day that we get to see. Abraham viewed it. We get a fuller picture through John's revelation, the capstone. And it's the city that he waited for. Heaven, as we see, is maybe not what people think. I think some have a view, and it's not wrong for right now, of chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Revelation, what we saw. After the letter to the seven churches, we have, where it was 4 and 5, we have that heavenly throne, everyone around the throne worshiping God, and we have both the Lamb. Some have the misconception, unfortunately. First off, they kind of relate their going to church, going to meetings, that's what heaven's going to be like. And they think, "Oh, if I'm bored now, what's it going to be like for eternity just to be there?" I'm sorry, you will not be bored. I'm not sorry. I'm glad. You will not be bored if you're in heaven. There's not a single second of boredom in heaven. I know we can't relate to that, but it's true. A fullness of joy in heaven continuously. So don't try to relate it to what you're experiencing right now, especially with me speaking. Yes, it may be boring. But, yeah. Anyways, the eternal state is heaven is where God is. So the other thing we have, yes, when you die now, your soul and spirit, if you're saved, separate from this body, that's the first death, and go to be with the Lord in heaven. And it's like that scene in Revelation 4 and 5. But that's just temporary. And that's actually specifically for the tribulation time. What will happen is then when we come back, those who are with him will be on the earth. Though the sin curse is lifted, be it for 1,000 years, there's the last judgment. Every dispensation or economy of time God has shown you need to be born again. You need to be saved. And it doesn't matter what God will give in your nurture or your nature. It won't matter because of the fall nature. You need to be saved. And finally, it's set. It's done. God gets all the glory. Yes, he is glorified because it was true from the beginning. And in it, heaven is actually where God is, where the Lord Jesus. That's heaven. And we're going to see heaven comes to earth. That's Revelation 21, because that's where the Lord will be. A brand new heaven, a brand new earth. Now, just in thought, while I think of it now, I may not think of it later. The brand new earth may not be just what we think it is. There's no sea, it says. It may not be the same size. It may be. It doesn't give much detail. We'll know it for what it is when it's there. Just because of the dimensions that Don talked about, the New Jerusalem is a cube. 1,000, a dozen furlongs and all this kind of stuff. Basically, 1,500 miles. Isn't that like driving from here to Florida? 1,500 miles? Mm-hmm. And 1,500 miles the other way? You could plunk it right in the center of North America and the States. It's that big. 1,500 miles up. Now, come on. Right now, there's things that got to be a little bit different, because right now you go 200 miles up and you're weightless. You're in space already, and it's 1,500 miles. How many rooms can you fit in a place like that? And so maybe it's a bigger earth. Maybe it's something different. I don't know, but it's what it's going to be. It's actually going to be that way. And heaven is going to be on the new earth because the Lord is there and we'll be with him. And that's the heaven. Part of heaven. We are with the Lord. And there will be things to do and discover. It's not that 4 and 5 anymore. That was temporary. We got things to do. We're going in and out. We're doing things. And it all brings glory to God. I think we should read our portion. And we'll do a bit, you know, it's going to be a little bit long, just all of 21, because we see that new heaven, new earth. We see the part that Don talked about, the exterior, and then we'll look at our verses, which is 22 to 27, that deals with some of the interior. And then we still got more to look at. Revelation chapter 21, and we begin our reading at verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, adulterers, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels, who had seven bowls filled with seven last plagues, came to me and talked with me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth, and he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedon, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardox, the sixth sardis, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Now our verses. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God. Oh, before I go any further, look for all the no's. It's not all what's there, what's not there. I'll start again. Verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. Many years ago, I went on a trip to Brazil. I was able to go along the Black River and the Amazon River, and we would show the Jesus film, different villages, bring our own power supplies and stuff like that, and hook up and show it. And one thing, the main city was our posting was a city called Manaus. It was over a million people. Way back, you know, like almost 1,500 miles up the Amazon, there it was, a million people. But one thing when we went there that I found that after being there a couple months and then coming back to Canada was when I came back, it was how many of the not things I saw anymore. And what I mean by that is when I was there, there was garbage all over the place. It's like, don't they know what receptacles are? Like, don't they, just garbage. And like, this place should be a cesspool in no time. But what it was and what they'd used to, everything's kind of on a hill. They'd have these torrential rains for about 15 minutes, like flushing a toilet. And that's exactly what it did. It would rush all that garbage and everything out into the river, and it was all clean for the next rainfall in a couple days. And they just throw their garbage all over. When I came back to Canada, you're almost shocked. Two things again. There's just no garbage. It was clean. No garbage. It was just what was not there was screaming at me. The other thing was they'd have their traffic. They had zero paint on their asphalt roads. Zero. But at any point, you could have six lanes of traffic because they're coming and going, sweeping, beep, 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 and that's all you did to go through. It was like confusion. It was disorder. And come back, how orderly everything was. And everybody in their little line, and it's all this, like, great for a firstborn. Oh, I loved it. Like, coming back. And the other part was just, like, chaos. What's, like, our view right now in these portions? The things that are not there. If you saw that, no temple. There's a reason for it. No temple. Now, not the temple that they were used to. Who was the Jew used to? The tabernacle, place of worship. Used to the temple, Solomon's temple. Used to the rebuilt temple, it would come up, be destroyed, 70 AD. No other temple. Now there's going to be another temple that will be built during the time of the Antichrist. And there will be that treachery done halfway through where he set up the image of himself. Boy, the AI thing that's going on right now will look like sentient. This thing will look sentient and real, and people have to worship it and take the mark. Another thing, Bill Gates just said the end of cell phones. End of cell phones. What replaces cell phone? Nope. It is a electronic tattoo. Electronic tattoo. Little nano things. And it's just him just thinking, well, in the future, no, companies are already doing this right now. Nano things, electronic, oh, it sounds like a mark. Tattoo. Think about it. So you could actually do all your stuff. You don't need any device. No more even the radio chip that's in the fleshy part of your finger. Now it's in a tattoo. Maybe one that you can't even see unless you put it under blue light. Anyways, getting off topic. Where was that? Going down rabbit trails. Oh, yeah. So no temple. What they're used to. And then, so the temple is going to be rebuilt. It's not the third temple. It's not Ezekiel's temple. That temple, the third temple, will be built during the thousand-year reign of Christ. And it is glorious. It is the temple, and it's needed again to keep pointing back to the sacrifice of Christ. You don't need that. That's all been accomplished and done, and we're going to enjoy the fruits of all that labor. No temple that they were used to. Remember, the temple before in Jerusalem took up 20% of the landmass. It was like the focus point. It's what you saw. It was on a hill. It was white. It was blazing gold, all that kind of stuff. Well, this one's going to be blazing as well, but it's a totally different reason. Because now the temple, which was the manifest presence of God, is going to be among the New Jerusalem. I saw no temple in it. Oh, and the other knows, no need of light, no shut gates, no night there, nothing that defiles. That's all the no parts. What's not going to be there in the New Jerusalem? So the first one in verse 22 is the temple. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. This is the last that I saw of the 10 I saws. where he has these visions of the prophecy of the glory of Christ and this, again, eternal day. I saw no temple. All the rest were shadows. All had purposes to manifest, to be the manifest presence of God, though he is omnipresent, but that was a manifestation for the benefit of the people. Interesting, in the tabernacle construction, in the temple construction, you had an outer wall, so you had the one gate. You come in, there's the altar because of the sacrifice. You have the laver because you need to be clean. You had another container, the holy place and the holy of holies. And in there, only the priests could go in. And you had the table of showbread. You had the candlestick that gave the light because it's all, no windows. It's all enclosed. And you had the altar of incense at the other end. No chairs. That's the difference. Our high priest, who is the great high priest, it's like the highest, highest priest, right? He sits at the right hand of God. His work is done. Anyways, there was another barrier. And again, it's for the people's protections because they're sinners. And this is the glory of God. And even veiled in a certain way, but enough that it would kill them if they went in an improper way. And there you had the last curtain going into the holiest of holies. It too was a cube, 20 by 20 by 20. The New Jerusalem is 1,500 by 1,500, or we'll do it, their measurements, 1,200 by 1,200 by 1,200 furlongs, a cube. And in there was the Ark of the Covenant, that the mercy seat over that was inside the covenants, again, the law that condemns, but there would be blood placed there. And interesting, the Ark of the Covenant, what do you picture? Like something with the Ark of the Covenant. It looked like a cedar chest. It was like the size of a cedar chest. And what can you do with a cedar chest? You can sit on it. It really was like a throne. And so the Lord, I believe, was there sitting, but there would be the blood. The blood covering that, the payment because of our transgression of the nature of God. And then you had the angels, that picture. And these are all pictures of what's in the heavens and now what's going to be on earth. And so there was no temple in there. Now you have the substance. All the shadows aren't needed anymore. Now you have the reality. You have the reality of the temple. Now the temple, the word is naos, and really identified, again, it's the manifest presence of God. It was where they would go to, again, pray towards as a Jew, or you would go there with your sacrifice and offerings, and only certain ones could go in. But the Lord Jesus came in the flesh. He veiled the glory of God in flesh. And he said, destroy this, naos, this temple, because he is God. Same temple as like there. And in 3 days, I will raise it up. So he is the temple. But not only the Lord. He's gone back and has ascended and at the right hand of the Father tilled. His enemies made his footstool and he will come back. He has other representatives. And just like, yes, there is the sun that gives the light. There's the moon that reflects the light. The Lord Jesus is the light of the world. And we'll look at that in a minute. We reflect the light of the world. And so, as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are the temple, the naos of God? The Holy Spirit's within you. You become where his manifest presence is. You, sinful me, sinful you, redeemed, justified, and we get that privilege that we have the Holy Spirit. And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. 6:9. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own. And Ephesians 2:19-22, in whom the whole building, being fit together, grows into a holy temple. And this is the body life. We are individually, we have God the Holy Spirit within, we become the temple of God. But then collectively, when the different ones come together, we become a holy temple to the Lord where the Lord Jesus is in the midst. He is there where two or three are gathered. He is in the midst, the temple of God and then the glory of God through that. So in whom the whole building being fit together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit during this age. And when the church is raptured, it's not that way anymore. They'll have the other temple. And then when that is gone, there's no temple because the Lord and the Lamb are the temple of it. There's the manifest, unveiled glory of God, and we'll be there. And that's heaven on earth. And we'll see that, again, it is God Almighty, the Omnipotent One, and the Lamb are its temple. They reflect the glory. It's unveiled finally. All the barriers are down, wide open, full access, and there's joy there. This really speaks as part, as no temple, of the God's presence, where God will fully manifest and there'll be joy. There will be a joy that you have not even known yet or even foretasted in such a way. And there it is. It's God's plan that we would be his people and he would be our God. And we get the joy of that. For those who know Christ personally, for those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life, all because of the grace of God, all because of the mercy of God, through the love of God. Now, there is a light. There's the temple, and it's the Lord himself, no other kind of temple. There's the light. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it. Now, whether it really means there is no sun or moon, again, we think back, it's not necessary because of the effulgence of the light we're going to see that comes from the Lord in his glory. Remember John chapter 1, verse 3. God said, let there be light, and there was light. So there was light in the universe that God has made. He's created time, matter, and space, and in that he's made light. When was the sun and moon made? It says in chapter 1, verse 16, then God made two great lights, the greater rule the day and the lesser to rule the night, and he made the stars also. It was many days later. Where did the light come from? I am the light of the world, says the Lord Jesus. He was there in the beginning. All things were made by him, through him, and for him. He's the light. We don't need the sun and the moon. Remember, that's used to give us benefit, but also reckoning of time. What's a year? The earth going around the sun. That's how we measure it. What's a month? The moon going around the earth. What's a day? The spinning of the earth on its axis. This is the tricky one. Where do we get a week from? God gave the week. There's no celestial thing that coordinates a week, and it's very integral to our nature. God made a week, for he worked the 6 days and he rested on the seventh. Very integral. But there was light before that in creation. I would suggest, and it's whatever, I wouldn't argue because it just says no need of the sun. Everything else says there's no sea. This is no need of. Because in Revelation 22:2, it says, in the middle of its street on either side of the river was a tree of life which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. A month is the moon going around. So, you know, that's, if it doesn't use the moon, a new moon, because it's a new earth, there's got to be some way to record a month, and there will be. So if there's no moon and sun, there will be another way to record a month because there's those 12 manner of fruit. But really, God is the light, and in him is no darkness, 1 John 1:5. Also, there is that view from the prophets of old, from Isaiah 30, verse 26. Moreover, the light of the moon will be, and that's during the millennium, will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold. So here again, a progression, they see a change in those things, and finally, we're no need of the light. Isaiah 30, verse 26, the sun will be sevenfold. But what we see, where the light has come from, there's no need of it, Whether there's one or not, just to reckon time, there's no need. Why? For the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is his light. The glory of God, the splendor, the brightness. In Exodus 40:34, it says, "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." That was a term that is used in Christendom and in Judaism. Shekinah actually came from them, Shekinah. But that word is not in the Bible. Be like the word Trinity. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. The concept is. Shekinah itself represented the visible manifestation or dwelling of God's presence, particularly in a tangible way. Like 2 Chronicles 7 with Solomon and the temple that was constructed by him. It says that the glory of God filled the temple, and so much so that he couldn't be there. The term itself is not found there, but Shekhan meant to dwell. It was the dwelling, manifest presence of God. And so the Shekinah, the glory of God, the splendor, the brightness from his glory, the effulgence of it, you could say. Isaiah 60, verse 19 says, "The sun shall no longer be your light by day," no longer, "nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light and your God your glory." Isaiah would get that by revelation. Now we get the viewmaster view of it. We see the reality of how that will look. This is what it will look like in that aspect. And of course, the Lamb is its light. The glory is focus and the effulgence. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 3, in that, in verse 3, it says, "The Lord Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory." It always comes down to Lord Jesus. It is central to all of it. He is the brightness of the glory of God. He's also known in James chapter 2, verse 1, the Lord of glory. Not just the Lord of a place, but the glorious Lord, the glory that comes from it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So it always focuses on the Lord Jesus. He is the light. No need of the sun and moon. There is a light, and that's why the gold, when we think of it, is not the gold I think we kind of have today, because it is transparent gold. You could see through it. So imagine a gold film, that's as close as we can get, and then putting a light, pure light, through that. Can you imagine this light that's emanating so much so that you need no other light? In fact, it's an everlasting day. An everlasting day. And the Lord Jesus is effulgence. It's what flows from him, his very being, what he's wanted to display to man since the beginning, but could not since the fall. Now man is in place to finally be able to see this glory. He gave a little scratch, a little peek to the disciples, Peter, James, and John, when he went up to the Mount of Transfiguration. And in Mark and in Matthew and in Luke, his face shone like the sun. And that's still veiled. It's still veiled. And his clothes glowed. And that's just a peak. They would not pass till they saw that peak of the glory of God. He, the Lord Jesus, is the glory of God. The light comes from him. No need of a temple. It's all focused on the Lord Jesus. But we see there's going to be activity in verse 24. "And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it." The nations, we think of fulfillment to the promise to Abraham, the Gentiles would be blessed. Other non-Jews as well would come. Some Old Testament saints, there's the Old Testament saints, the church, tribulation saints, millennial saints, those who are saved at different times, but they shall walk in that light. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 is that he will gather together in one all things in Christ. He gathers all the redeemed from Adam down, and they're going to be there to see the glory of God. And there's plenty of room. 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. There's no overcrowding in this new Jerusalem. And they'll walk in his light. We think of 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we have a limited form of fellowship now, in its imperfection because of our sin natures, what is it going to be like when we share in common the Lord Jesus Christ? When we see him in his unveiled glory, it's effulgent. You could feel it. That's what it means by effulgent. You could feel it. It emanates from it. It goes through the translucent, and just what a light. This can hardly imagine. This activity speaks of fellowship and worship. They will come and to worship. Walk in that light. Be encouraged by him. In Psalm 16:11, again, the psalmist, I'm sure, wasn't thinking of all of this, but led by the Spirit of God to put it down. You will show me the path of life. We know that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. In your presence is fullness of joy. Complete 100%. Not 99.999, which is best we can get on some gold. 100%. Fullness of joy in the presence of God. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Who's at the right hand of God? The Lord Jesus Christ. Pleasures forevermore at the right hand of Father. All focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Fullness of joy. He has helped us walk in the path of life. Our saved shall walk in its light. Fellowship and worship. Then we have the gates. Verse 25, its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. So it means it never shut. There's never a night, so they're always open. Now we have to go back to their first century thinking and think before that. Gates were in a very important part. With the walls broken down and the gates destroyed, you were vulnerable, totally vulnerable. And so it speaks of protection and it speaks of provision. When you think of the gates of Jerusalem, there's the fish gate and the sheep gate and all these, because that's where provisions came in by the gate. There's 12 gates. And in this, we see the full provision needs met by none other than God, fully met. Their protection, there shall be no evil there. Now the Lord Jesus, in chapter 10, verse 9 of John, says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Know that there is no other way. One door, and only one. And you have to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. These, there will be 12 gates, always open. Speaks of access as well. Full access. What was the tabernacle like? Gate, gate, gate. You can only go so far if you met the requirements. Imagine into the Holy of Holies, only one day out of the year, the high priest with blood, with a rope on his leg, in case he didn't do it right, get dragged out because of the bells, put the blood over for the atonement, the covering for the people. But the Lord Jesus didn't make a covering. He took away the sins of the world. He paid for them all, every one of them. There's a new standing of the whole world to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's only one sin between any soul and the Savior. That's a sin of unbelief. There's no more sacrifice for that. You have to trust. Belief means to receive, to accept, to take. And when a person does that, there's no sin between their soul and the Savior. To receive Christ is to enter fully into that. And there's access, unrestricted access. Right now, we have access because through his body was the veil that was seen between the Holy of Holies. It stood there, and when he made a sacrifice, he made it open. That's why the picture was, the Lord made it torn from top to bottom, from God to man. The way is open through the Lord Jesus Christ. You and me can have access anytime. Not one day out of the year, 365. Anytime we have access to our Heavenly Father because of the Lord Jesus Christ. These gates shall not be shut.
fully open, because there will be no war. There is no evil. It's all gone, and it's unfettered access, unrestricted. The gifts speak of the glory in verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Again, the nations are those who were non-Jews, but also millennial saved. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24 says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord, that he knows me." That is the big difference from religion and true biblical Christianity. Religion is looking at doing a thing, a ritual, an action, or whatever. A true relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is knowing him through experience. What does he say to those at the great white throne? "Depart from me, I never knew you." Not know about, I never knew you through experience. We had no relationship. I did not know you that way. You did not know me that way as Lord and Savior. And so, they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. That really is, again, the testimony of his grace and mercy to each one of us. No one will deserve to be there, not a single one. All are there by the mercy of God and the grace of God, and give praise and glory to him and honor as they enter in. To think of the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, nations are blessed. People are blessed. And finally, the book of life, verse 27. "But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." No means enter. Citizens only. Citizens only. Nothing, though, that defiles. Looks at ritual expression. Nothing that defiles. How the natural man's heart is idolatrous. We worship ourselves, worship anything but the Lord God. And in the contrast of this defilement, this ritual expression is purified. Being purified by the Lord, cleansed. That's the other aspect. Even as believers, you still have the sin nature, you may choose to sin or go against the nature and character of God while he's made a way through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other mediator but the Lord Jesus, and it's through him. If we confess our sin, say the same thing. You call it what God calls it, what it actually is. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just. He will always, and because he's able, because he's fully, righteously paid the payment. He's faithful and just to forgive us all our sin, and then cleanse us from unrighteousness. There has to be that sense, cleansed. Fresh beginning, new beginning, every single time. And sometimes you may be confessing like you're breathing. Faithful, always. Causes abomination. Practicing detestable things. Nurturing idolatry. In Revelation 22:15, which you read, "But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and adulterers and whoever loves and practices a lie." Whether in action, in thoughts or in words, we're all guilty. No matter how you look at it, we're all guilty of this. But as Paul would say to the Corinthians, "But such were some of you." That's not your identity now. If you're in Christ, that's all been taken care of. That does not identify you. You're a believer in Christ, and you are a new creation standing before him. And so anything causes, though, those that trust in that and those that are characterized, none will enter in. Or a lie. Deceitfulness, not the truth. John 8:44, "You are of your father the devil," said the Lord to the Pharisees, "and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. None. All that's in the lake of fire. On the New Jerusalem are those saved by the grace of God. Those who have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now in Philippians 4:3, it says, "And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the Book of Life." Well, that's quite an instruction. You have, I almost forget their real names because I keep doing the play on the names, Eutychus and Syntyche. Yeah, usually I call them Odious and Soon Touchy, because that's how they fight. One's always Odious, the other one's Soon Touchy, and you got a problem. Both names in Lamb's Book of Life, they're saved. They're saved. It's the weakness of our sin natures and personality stuff. And so Paul's asking them, hey, brothers, help them. They're workers. They're both laboring for the Lord. They're both on the same team. They're both in the same family. Do families squabble? Yeah. But anyways, their names are in the Book of Life. Even that would not take away from the work of the Lord. But their names were there. And we're told in Revelation 20:15, anyone not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. So the question is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you at a certain point in your time recognized, yes, I am a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm not comparing myself to someone else. They could be a bigger sinner than me, and I'm less a sinner than them. It doesn't matter. I am a sinner before a holy God. And the Lord Jesus was sent to seek and to save sinners. He gave his life for me. If I was the only one, he still would have to die. I would have to driven the nails. I would have to done all that. And he would have to die for me. Pay the price in full. And there's the gift. But like any gift, you have to receive it. Say, yes, I am a sinner. God is holy. Jesus died for my salvation. To be my Savior, I take God at his word. I receive him as the gift. I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. The work is done by God. The Holy Spirit then connects you, makes life, union with God. He regenerates. He cleanses. He dwells within. Your names in the Lamb Book of Life, never to be blotted out. There, for all eternity, this is your home. We're looking forward to this. We're going to have work to do during the millennium, and then, the eternal day. And those gates are open. We're going in and out. The things we're going to have to learn about the Lord and just marvel at his wisdom and his love and his grace and mercy, that we bring back glory and honor to our God. The other thing to think about is that he who does not believe is condemned already. We're born separated from God and in that condition. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will, by the promise of God, be saved. And this will be your forever home with all the rest. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. It's there that we may have life, everlasting life, that life of the Lord Jesus, and that we might be godly, walking in conformity to his person and well-pleasing to you in that way, and to know the joy and the fullness of joy in your presence, and that your right hand are pleasures forevermore on the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Help us to be thankful, to live in the light of what will be a reality in the future, that we may tell others that their names might be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they might join us for all eternity, bringing glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen.